Take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter number 9 today. Hebrews chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews is all about faith. I know it's about the Lord Jesus, primarily, that He's better. He is the best. He is the, how does the Bible put it? He is preeminent, not just eminent. He's preeminent. And I was thinking about this a little bit today. We talked about faith, and in these days, in Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible says, we need to have faith that works by love. We love Him, and therefore our faith works. It works, and it's all because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, I hope, and it's my desire, that this study and considering the Lord Jesus is not just a study and a bunch of knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. But if it's a lessons in our heart, in our relationship to the Lord, and our deepening our relationship with Him and a walk with Him, then that is really what it's to accomplish. We are desperately in need today of some men and some women and some young men and young women who have a walk with God. And in our country, as we're seeing it depart from God, we know that we are in a situation that God is not pleased. He is not pleased. And it's been happening, but it seems as if it's happening quicker. And these are the last days. But I want to remind you that in these last days, God has spoken to us. And He's spoken to us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these end of days, and that shows up again in this chapter that we're in this morning, in chapter 9. It talks about here in the end of days. And so we're on the end of days, and we're living in perilous times, but God is not dead. You should have said amen right there. God is not dead. And He wants us, as His representatives, to show the world that He's not dead. He is alive. And He is very active today, and even the devil himself is accomplishing God's will. And God's will be accomplished. It will be. And so we think about that this morning. Now, I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter number 9, and I want to read several verses. I don't know that I'm going to read the entire chapter today, but I want you to see how here the writer of Hebrews compares and contrasts the sanctuary service to the heavenly sanctuary service. Last week we mentioned that Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary that God pitched, and He is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, it's going to get more into detail here. And today we're thinking about considering His blood. Considering His blood. But here in chapter 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, that does not mean like we take it to be worldly. It just means it was here on earth. All right? And this is the tabernacle in the wilderness. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which was called the holiest of all. Now, let me stop right there. You, like I, perhaps have had the terms used, and I drew a picture here on the board of the outer court, of course, and then the sanctuary. Now, sometimes, you know, as I have, and I've said it before too, this is called the holy place, all right? And then we call this the Holy of Holies, all right? But the Bible calls this the sanctuary, this first court, and the inner court is called the holiest of all. So I think I'm going to change the way I say those things now, because that's what the Bible calls them. It doesn't call it the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It calls this, in Hebrews, it calls this, calls it the holiest of all and the sanctuary. So that's what it's referring to here. And this is the area which had the showbread and the menorah that had to be lit continually. The light never went out in there. And if I could insert this here, the outside, if you've studied it all, was covered with something what we would think of as porpoise skin. It was gray and dull. And the outside, if you were to see it, if you could see even over the top of this white exit. By the way, there was only one way in. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way to get in. But if you were to see it from the outside, it was drab, no beauty whatsoever. But if you went inside, it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. There was no outside light in there either. It was just that menorah that gave the light inside there. And there was the incense that was put on the altar there. It was beautiful odors and smells. It was beautiful inside there. And it was the most secure place in the whole camp. The Bible tells us that, you know, the sin offering that they had offered was everybody had to give the same amount of silver. And that silver was for putting the post in that held this curtain up. It was actually had a foundation of silver. Nobody else's tent in the camp had that, but God did. So that was from that in each one of these posts that held it up. So it was a secure place. But it reminds me of the Lord Jesus, because these were all symbols that actually pointed to Him, because the Word was made flesh and dwelt, and the word dwellers means tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. Now, that glory that the disciples saw was shrouded in the outside. Isaiah said, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. To look at Him in the outside looked like just a standard Jew. There was no halo. But to see Him for what He really was, the life of God that came out, like the disciples saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, they say, wow, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he uses here. By the way, I'm going to add this in too. I want you to notice that he does not use the word temple. The temple was God's accommodation for David, and of course then the Hebrews here were familiar with Herod's temple. And I think there's a significance, the reason why he used the word tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was the pattern of what was in heaven. It was what God had given. He didn't give the pattern to David for something that was in heaven, for that temple that was built. And of course not for Herod. All right, that was 60-some years in building that temple. And Herod was accommodating the Jews. So he uses the temple because it is a figure of the true temple or tabernacle, which is in heaven. All right, it's a pattern. So coming back to it again, the Bible tells us here in verse number 4, verse number 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, you all know this. I'm not going to go into a lot of details here. And then he says, now when these things were thus ordained. Now remember, they were ordained with blood. Blood was sprinkled on all of these things. They were ordained and put in the tabernacle. He says, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. That's the sanctuary he's talking about here. Accomplishing the service of God. Verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. In other words, it wasn't revealed. That's what it means to be manifest. It wasn't revealed. While the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The conscience is where we feel guilty, condemnation. So the point he's trying to make is all the sacrifices and all the gifts that were made and offered could never take away sin. There was a reminder always that you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty all the time. So then he goes on and says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now here's the good part. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. Now, in chapter 8, didn't we see that Christ is of the order of whom? Melchizedek. And what kind of priesthood is that? It never ends. It's eternal. Yes, it's forever. For, ordained forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's not Aaronic. No, that one came to an end. But this one's forever. He says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying the flesh, not the conscience, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, here it is, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And I can go on and read. We're not going to even get that far. But I want you to look at verse 26. The Bible says, for then must he have been, he must have suffered from the foundation of the world. Well, he's talking about Jesus. He would have had to suffer from the foundation of the world, offered more blood and more blood and more blood and more blood. But it's not, that's not it. He says, but now once in the end of the world, here's the last days, all right? In the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, verse 27, I wasn't going to read it, but we use this verse for us. But the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing here that Christ is only going to die once. It's appointed to men once to die. Was Jesus a man? Yes, he took on flesh. Jesus is going to be, he's only going to die once. He's not going to be offered again and again and again and again. We only die once. That's it. And then, of course, for the rest of us, and after this, the judgment. All right, after that, the judgment. So Christ was offered, was once offered to bear the sins of many, that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Salvation. Hey, now that ought to make us rejoice, because there's a glorified Christ coming. He's coming again, and he will have no sin. He's perfect. He bore our sin once. One time only, he tasted death for every man. Our guilt was laid upon him once, and he died for it, and God the Father accepted that sacrifice. So, as we look at today, I want to go back, and I want us to look at, first of all, the fact to live in God's presence and to have fellowship with him. There's two things that have to be true. First of all, the thought of sin has to be put away from God's heart. He can't remember it anymore to have fellowship with him. He can't remember our sins, all right? Has to be put away out of his heart. And the love of sin has to be put away out of my heart and your heart. That's why we had to be born again. We have to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it's not, and I emphasize this again on Wednesday night, we do not have to sin. We choose to sin, but we don't have to sin. Sin no longer has power over you. No more, because the law is ended. All right, there's no more power over us. We're free because of the blood of Christ. And we have a new heart put within us. That old heart is null and void. All right? And the reason why we sin is because we choose to. We're creatures of light. We're in the light. I don't have to sin. Some people say, well, Brother Muller, you're talking about sinless perfection. Hey, that new nature cannot sin, the Bible says. For it is born of God. And I am in the light. Listen, when I'm in the darkness, when you go in a dark house and you stumble around because there's no light there, and you're going to hurt something, you're going to break something, you're going to be in trouble, right? And people that are not saved are in the dark. So they do what comes naturally. Dark things. But not children of light. The light is on. But Jesus said, beware lest that light that is in you be made darkness. How do we darken the light? Sin. We choose to sin. And then we can't make right choices. So we are to walk in the light. And so to have fellowship with God. God has... There has to be the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have to be forgiven. They have to be atoned for and remembered no more. All right? But on the other hand, we have to have a renewal of our hearts and our wills. And that's done by the Holy Spirit of God. And He comes and abides with us. He comes to live inside of us so that God's will becomes my will, because it's God that works in me both to will and to do. He makes me do His good pleasure. And like Brother Parker tells us, we've been saved unto good works, haven't we? Which God hath before ordained that Rob, that Alicia, that Brother Miller should walk in them. So we are born again. This is a wonderful thing, and this is something that the people under the old covenant never could do. They never had their consciences. They were always concerned. Oh, I must have done something wrong, so I had to go do another sacrifice. They could never be free. Ever. And they had fear of death. They were afraid of death because the devil still had the power of death. Until Christ did what He did for us, the devil had the power of death, but now Christ has the keys of sin, of death and hell. He has the keys, and so this is a wonderful thing for us. So let's look at briefly the components of this, the components of the Old Testament, the sanctuary, because the author here, verses 1-5, summarizes the tabernacle sanctuary itself, and it was composed of these two courts. Now, into the first court, every day, a priest, there was a one high priest, but there was other priests that went into that court, and only they were the ones that were available to or allowed to go in here. And they had to do service. They had to serve continually. Remember, there were no chairs in there. There was no rest. They had to trim the lamps continually. The showbread had to be changed weekly. The incense had to be offered on the altar of incense in there. And we know today, because of the New Testament, tells us that the incense is like prayers that we offer up to God. So this is what had to be done. And he said, we can talk about this all we want to, but he said, specifically, I want to go to verse number 7, where he says, this second court, which is called the holiest of all, the priest went in there once a year. Now, this was what was called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement for the Jews was a really important day. It was a high day. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in to the sanctuary. And by the way, he had certain robes that he never wore outside. Never. He only wore them in there. He would do what needed to be done. He would take off those robes and he would put on just a white linen robe, because there were a lot of washings that needed to be done and sacrifices that were done on the Day of Atonement. Now, this was the Day of Atonement was not just for the covering of sins for the people, but it also included the tabernacle itself and all the utensils, the altar where the sacrifices were done, the altar of incense, and all of that was to be sanctified and set apart. And I got to keep with my notes here. It was a time of the national confession of sins perhaps some of them had not been forgiven during the year or had been forgotten. This was the big day when all sins were to be covered. All right? And it was to God a clean slate for the children of Israel. So according to Stephen Geer, he's a Messianic Jew and he's an author. He says this Day of Atonement, actually in the Hebrew, doesn't use that word atonement like we do. Brother Burns brought this to my light before because I've talked about having our sins covered. But the word for the in the Hebrew is a day of coverings. It's not a day of atonement like we say. Because atonement means our sins are put away, they're remembered no more. But all, and you relate to this, I think, from what you've learned in Sunday school, at least I hope, not here, but before, but the children of Israel never had their sins forgiven. They were covered, but they were never taken away until Christ, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, the Bible tells us. It had to be a substitute, a substitutionary death. It had to be a man dying for men. And Jesus Christ did that. So it was a day of covering. So if you want to say it was like a holy carpet under which their sins were put under, all right, when they did the sacrifices. The covering for sin, however, was blood. And blood is a symbol of life. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar for the covering, the atoning of your sins. I'm paraphrasing there. But he does talk about it in verse 22 here. He says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So Israel's propensity to sin and estrangement between them and the Lord, God gave them the blood on the altar to cover their sin. Now, each year they got a clean slate, but how long did that last? This was a big day. It was fasting and prayer before the Lord. But did you realize that the very next day they had to start the sacrifices again? Had to start over again. Just like they did the day before the Day of Atonement. Why? Because it couldn't keep them perfect. Never could. Never at all. So they did this all the time. Now, on this day, the priest acted as a representative of the people for Israel. And after he did what needed to be done here, he came back outside and he had a bullock, a bull. It was for himself, for his family, and for the priest, the order of priest. He would put his hands, both hands, on the head of the bull and confess his sins and the sins of his family and the priest there. The bull was then slain and the blood caught. Now, we all know that blood, if it is not stirred, coagulates. It starts turning black, so it had to be stirred. So the high priest, after the blood was collected, he and another priest would go with him. They would go into the sanctuary. He'd have his robe. I mean, he'd go into the sanctuary. And you'll remember that in here, in the holiest of all, there was no light. So he would take ashes or coals off from the altar of incense in a pan and take that in here. So it was a glow in there. It wasn't bright lights. Remember, we're in a tent. Okay? So he'd take that in there and he would offer incense on that, the coals that were burning there. So that it would give odor, sweet-smelling odor in there. Remember, that incense was according to the formula that God gave to the children of Israel. He said, don't you make anything that smells like this. So it must have smelled awesome. All right? And so he took it in here. Then he came back out of the veil and got the blood, which was being stirred in the bullock, and took that inside the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for his sin, his family's sin, and the sins of the priest. He would then come back out and give the bowl back to the one. And he would continue to stir that, by the way. Then he would come back outside, and he would there were two goats out there. There was one which is the goat for the offering of sin, and the other goat which was the scapegoat. He would put his hands on the hands, and they would do a little lottery, if you want to say it that way, which one was going to be the scapegoat, which one was going to die, which one was going to get free. They figured out which one it was. He would put his hands on the hands of the scapegoat, and then the scapegoat was led by another priest into the wilderness somewhere and let go. Now, in the New Testament times, when you had Herod's temple, they were afraid that that goat was going to come back. So they lead him out, and they lead him to a precipice somewhere, and just accidentally he'd fall off, just to make sure that that goat didn't come back, because they didn't want sin coming back to town. So the other goat would have, the sins of the people would be confessed on that goat. Then it would be slain, its blood shed, and it would take that blood back in here again, and the priest would go inside the holiest of all and offer the blood of the goat on the mercy seat. Then he would come back outside, and that one priest is still stirring the blood of the bull. They would then mix the blood of the bull and the goat together, and he would sprinkle the utensils that were inside the tabernacle. Then he would come back outside and sprinkle with the sacrifice, or the altar of sacrifice, so that everything was purged again. Everything was made fresh, if you want to put it that way, for another year. So it was a big deal. And of course, the people, they humbled themselves on this day. It was a day of national confession of sin because they wanted to be right with God. All right? So you can, I hope you can understand all of this. Now remember, all of this stuff they went through never cleared people's consciences. There was always the remembrance of sin and always the fear of death. Always. It could never make him pure. And that's why later on in this, God says, I've had it up here. The blood of bulls and goats, I've had enough. I've had enough. It doesn't atone. And so that's why Christ came. So what we see here then in verse 8 is these were a figure of the things present. And the Holy Spirit said, where to say, the Holy Ghost in verse number 8 said, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. What does that mean? That means not everybody could go into the Holy of Holies. Only one guy once a year. And that was it. So the Holy Spirit saying, it's not open yet. He was signifying this, although to them and to us, we look at it, I mean, we understand more then, but those were just shadows. And I don't think they really got it. They didn't understand it fully. It was just something that we have to do to be right with God, is what they were probably thinking. But now we see that. The way has been opened. And you see, what has to happen here is there has to be a better priest. There has to be a better sanctuary. And there has to be better blood for the way to be made open. And that's what he's been dealing with in Hebrews. He's getting specific now. First of all, we already understand this and know this. There is a better priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus is the better priest. And he is the representative of all mankind. He came unto his own, the Jew, and the Jew refused him. They wouldn't receive him. They didn't want him. And so he turned from the Jew to us, Gentiles. And we've been brought into Christ. We've been brought into him. And this is an amazing thing when you fully and understand what God has done for us. So Jesus is the better priest. And he has a better sanctuary. Chapter 8, last week. It's a sanctuary that God pitched. It's a pattern. It's the real thing of what God showed Moses in the wilderness. There is an actual one right there. And this place is the actual place where God's presence was. Within the veil. And so what Jesus did for us is what we want to consider is that Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Not an on credit redemption. An eternal and everlasting redemption. Now,
the Bible tells us that here, he, in verse number 12, he entered in once into the holy place. But, excuse me, I missed the most important part. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And then verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it was through the eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, with whose blood he entered into the holy of all. He entered in with his blood. And once for all, forever, he did this. And he offered it on the altar, or excuse me, not the altar, but he offered it on the mercy seat once for all, forever. He entered one time. He doesn't have to go in continually for me. One time, once forever, was enough. It was enough. And like we've spoken of before, his flesh was the veil that was torn for us. And when he died, God tore the veil in the temple, signifying that the way was open now. Not just one person, but any person may come. And by the way, we are called kings and priests. You're a priest. And of the high priest, the one and only, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have access to the Holy of Holies today, to God's very presence. And why is that possible? Because he remembers my sin no more. No more. It doesn't have to be atoned for anymore. So I am not a sinner. I am a saint. I am a child of God. Do you understand that? Now, I know that little song sounds really nice. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But my soul, there's more to it than that. You're a sinner. You're a sinner before you're saved, before the blood's applied. But after it's applied, he doesn't remember. Somebody wrote that little ditty, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." He doesn't. It's not that he doesn't remember. He chooses not to hold it against me. They're not against me anymore. He took it and nailed it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinance is against us. It's gone. It's under the blood. It's atoned. Forever. Once for all, forever. And so this blood that Jesus shed, not spilt, is a big deal. And I want you to understand, you know, Brother Parker doesn't like us to say that we have guests in here. I'm thinking we all should be saying shed. What's that song we sang? Spilt, not broken and spilled out. That's another one. It was God's grace. Maybe that's the one. It's shed. What does that mean, shed? Shed means a death. Bloodshed means a death has occurred. And more than that, it means an unusual, violent death. Now, there are only two ways unnatural death comes. It comes by malice or by justice. By malice or justice. And we see these two ideas meet in Genesis 9:6. God said after the flood, he told man, he said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," violently murders, takes away somebody's life, "by man shall his blood be shed." Justice. So malice and justice meet right there. And they met in Christ. "We, with our wicked hands," Peter says, "you have killed the Lord of glory." You killed him with your evil hands. That's the malice of man. But also we see the justice of God, because blood had to be shed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no remission for sin. And so God had his son killed for us. So Jesus died. He became sin. He tasted death for every man. He tasted death in its bitterness, the just for the unjust. The guiltless for the guilty is what he did for us. And so the blood is the expression and embodiment of his obedience unto death. It's the expression of his obedience unto death. and the atonement that he made for us on the altar as his substitute. As our substitute, excuse me. So it's the blood now that brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead. It was that blood, his sinless blood, that brought him again from the dead. Look at me in Hebrews chapter 13. It talks about it there. 13, verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's what brought him again from the dead, was the blood of the everlasting covenant. He was accepted. He's accepted. And that's why Jesus can now say, as he said even before his death, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Nobody comes into this presence but by me. By me. So that's how he could say it. So he has done that for us. And you see, his blood cleansed the heavenly things. And let me remind you of some of those heavenly things that need to be cleansed. It cleansed the Holy of Holies on my behalf. It cleansed the heavenly places where my sins were written in God's book. God has a book and our sins were written down. What about the people that don't have the blood applied? The books are opened. And they're judged every man on the things that are written in the books. Ah, but when he looks at my book, there's no sin. Because it's been blotted out. It's been atoned for. It's been forgiven. It's not written there anymore. And so the book was cleansed. And my sin, like a cloud, had darkened God's presence. But because of the blood, my sins are blotted out. My access to God's presence is given. And the blood is the symbol by which I have redemption. Or excuse me, ransom and eternal redemption. It's through the blood. So, in his blood, the blood's significant. God became, in God, there's life. And when Jesus shed his blood, when his blood was being shed, God was giving something of infinite value. Why do I say that? Because man's blood is far more valuable than animal blood. Just like the blood of a great general is of far more value than just several hundred common soldiers. Somebody of significance. And so God himself shed his blood, his lifeblood. It is of infinite value. And so, and it will be forever. Because we're there, he still bears the marks. And we'll know it's because of his shed blood that we're there. We have access. We get to enter. And so you see, after this and what he did for us, that same Holy Spirit by which he offered his shed blood, 10 days after, 50 days on the day of Pentecost, after it was offered, the Holy Spirit came, that same eternal Spirit that gave him power to offer that and to do that, came into the sanctuary of your heart. It came and filled the church. And so heaven did come down. And so we have the same Holy Spirit that Peter, James, and John have when we accept him as our personal Savior, when we receive Christ's blood and the atonement. It's a wonderful thing. So I am no longer a child of the devil. I have been redeemed. I'm born again. I'm born. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, where he talked to Nicodemus, he said, except you be born again. And literally, the literal interpretation is that means born from above. Born from above. Not born again, but born from above. I'm born from above because of the Holy Spirit and what he's done for us. So the blood is important. And the Bible tells us later on, it's going to really get rid of the devil and all his aid. Michael and all of them will overcome the evil minions, the spiritual principalities and powers of darkness, by the word of the testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It's eternal. It's significant. So don't take away the blood. And it is what God has done for us through the person of His Son. So don't trample on it. Don't take it away. Lift it up. Because it's our victory. It's the forgiveness of sins.
Do I look forward to dying? No. But I know when I die, I shall see Him. I will enter the Holy of Holies of heaven because my forerunner's already gone there for me and made access. I go to heaven today. I don't go to Abraham's bosom, a place in the earth. I rise to be with Him. He's opened it for us. And so we have a wonderful thing. It is all because of our high priest and the better sanctuary that is open and because of His better blood. And we've been brought into that, my friend. And we're not Jews. We've been brought in. What a privilege. Consider the blood of Christ. This is heavy stuff, I know. It's pretty deep stuff. But the more you accept it, the more you say, Lord, I received this. I understand this. I want to know more. The more you will and the more you'll glorify Him. The more you'll say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for saving my soul. But beyond that, thank you for making me kings and priests. Thank you for calling me a child, a son of God. Never before could anybody do that. But now, because of Jesus, it's possible. It's possible. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses away our sin. But more than that, that makes access possible. Anytime, any place, anywhere, we can come with boldness before the throne of grace where our King Priest is seated today and obtain mercy and grace to find when we need it. Thank you for everything that you've given us in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians tells us, the riches that we have. And help us, Lord, to free ourselves of the cares and the affairs of this life that burden us down and cause us just to think that we just can't make it, because through Christ we can make it. And you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. In Jesus' name, amen.